What a week it's been. I don't know about you, but it has been restful, and yet I still find myself increasingly tired. A group of us were able to get up and enjoy the Wrangler's breakfast this morning, and that was a treat. Not so much the getting up a little bit earlier for it, but experiencing it was wonderful. And it's been a joy to get to know all of you. You know, it's an odd thing when you come into a group of strangers to be the speaker. I'm used to knowing who I'm speaking to, and that really does make a difference. But you all have been so generous and kind, and I've appreciated getting to hear your questions and your stories of what brought you to Fort, how many years you've been coming to Fort, your own personal journeys with Sabbath, trying things out, finding what works, what doesn't work. And it's just a reminder that God's kingdom is vast, and his followers are everywhere, but we really are all part of the same family. We really are. So thanks for a great week. And once more, we head into the Word together corporately this morning. So let's just open in prayer. Father God, thank you for this time. And again, thank you for this space. For each person here, what you're doing in their lives individually, what you're doing in the world of their household, what you're doing in the community of the churches they come from. And Lord, as we meet together here representing a much larger family, your global family, your kingdom, we open your word, and I pray that as it has through generations and around the world, would it speak to us now? Would it speak to us what you would like us to hear this morning? We invite you here, and we're excited to hear what you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as I was preparing for these talks, as it often does, the world presents just some beautiful fodder for use. And while I couldn't quite find the right application, it's worth sharing that, as you've probably heard recently, the Texas government passed legislation enacting that all the Ten Commandments should be posted in every school. And regardless of how you feel about that, what I thought was worth bringing up was the fun fact that they passed that on Sabbath. And it was signed into law on Sabbath. And so just the irony of working on Sabbath to pass that should be posted was not lost on me. God introduces himself as a God who rests. That's where we landed on day one. And on day two, we talked about that we are made in God's image with the ability to speak and to say enough. And that we are like God, but we are not God, so our limitations keep us dependent on God. And Sabbath is ultimately an exercise in trusting God. We get 52 weeks every year to practice relinquishing control. And Sabbath is less about what we do and more about what we're reminded of. And the three questions we discussed yesterday were: what are we trying to control? What refreshes you? And what are you celebrating? These three things, these three questions are guides to help shape how we observe Sabbath in our individual homes. Well, we're going to go back to the beginning and go back to Genesis chapter 1 today. And we're going to kind of skip around in the verses, but if you care to follow along, Genesis chapter 1, I just want to highlight a few verses. These things that were right there all along, but maybe we've missed. Perhaps you've heard them. Perhaps you've noticed something a little strange and you've asked the question. But there's some oddities in this passage, in this story of God creating the world. Of course, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But in verse 5, we read, "And there was evening and there was morning the first day." And in verse 8, we read, "And there was evening and there was morning the second day." And in verse 13, "There was evening and there was morning the third day." Are you hearing it yet? Verse 19, "And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day." And in verse 23, "There was evening and there was morning the fifth day." And verse 31, "There was evening and there was morning the sixth day." By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. 6 days of work, 6 days of creation before the rest. But each day is carved out and labeled as a day with evening first and then morning. Evening and then morning. Why is that? Why is that how the story is told? Well, there is a rhythm that God is revealing to us where there is evening first and then morning. In other words, rest and then work. And this is largely embraced in Jewish culture where the day begins with sundown. And the day begins with rest. The Sabbath day, although it's Saturday, begins at sundown on Friday. There's evening and there is morning, rest, and then work. But this is so backwards to our way of thinking, right? For us, the day starts when we get up in the morning. So it's morning and then evening. We wake up and we start our day, and our day ends when we go to bed at night. It's not a beginning, it's just the end. And we go into this idea that you work and then you rest. And for so many years, I know I was slave to the idea that I couldn't truly rest until my to-do list was finished. I would keep going and keep going because I couldn't really sit down and put my feet up and enjoy relaxing until I knew everything was completed. And the aha in this is that we often think of rest as recovery. You work hard, you work long, and then you get to relax and you get to recover from everything that you've been experiencing, from all the labor and effort that you have put forth. We get to recover. And we hear this in the phrases that we use, "Oh, I can't wait for the weekend. I can't wait for 5 o'clock. Can't wait till I get off, until school is out. I can't wait until that moment where we cease working." At least in theory, there's a break between our labor and we transition into that period of rest because we just want to relax or we want to play or we want to recreate. But essentially, this is our time to rest and recover. And this is our mentality so much of the time when we approach this idea of rest. But in God's economy, as it's laid out here in Genesis, we see that rest comes before the work, and so there must be something to that. And what I want to suggest today is that Sabbath rest is preparatory. Being in God's presence prepares us for the work ahead. And there is a reason God would have us rest before we work. because going into his presence prepares us for whatever the work is that he has coming for us. Whatever chapter he's leading us into, whatever encounters he has for us, pausing to rest and be in his presence reorients us in a way that grounds us and prepares us for whatever it is that's coming up. And so, well, we want to think that if I can just work hard enough and fast enough, I can get to the weekend and I can put my feet up and I can relax and then I can recover from everything I've done. We never fully get recovered, do we? Because then the cycle begins again. But when we approach Sabbath as a time to pause in a way that prepares us for what's ahead, there's a paradigm shift that goes on, that has to go on. So much of the time when we stop and we recover, we immediately begin thinking about what comes next. But the Sabbath is a time to pause, look back, and remember with gratitude God's faithfulness. And when you look back on God's faithfulness, you're less concerned about what's ahead. There's this great Jewish idea that was shared with me a long time ago, and it's kind of shaped how I approach seeking out God's will and God's direction. It's this idea of rowing your boat backwards into the future. When you row a boat, your back is to where you're going, but you're facing where you've been. And when you look back on where you've been, you see how God has shown up and been faithful and has proven himself present and available to you, how he has guided your path every step of the way. And when you line your life up with that and you recognize the guideposts of God's presence and you keep focused on that and lined up, you're bound to end up where he wants you. But so much of the time, we want to turn around. We want to face where we're going, and we're trying to figure out where on the shore am I supposed to go? Where is my boat supposed to go? Well, we have no reference point in our life of following God when we approach it that way. Our directionality comes from seeing how God has shown up already in our lives, and Sabbath is an opportunity, again, once a week. We don't have time to go into this, but I believe there's a place for daily Sabbath moments, sometimes even hourly Sabbath moments, where we can get ourselves in the habit of pausing and recognizing God's presence and faithfulness around us. But right now, we're talking about at least just once a week, taking that time to reorient ourselves to the fact that God is alive and present and faithful to us. And that prepares us for something in a way that we just don't get when we go into rest as recovery. Sabbath prepares us. We also must prepare for Sabbath. Part of practicing Sabbath well is learning to prepare for it. The day before Sabbath has historically been known as Preparation Day. And we see going all the way back to the Exodus story when God brings Israel out of Egypt and is guiding them through the desert. And they're essentially without food and they begin complaining. And God causes manna to rain down and gather on the ground available for them to collect and feed themselves each day. And yet they were told not to gather too much, only what they needed for their household for a day. And I love the fact that there's that, and then Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us today our daily bread." He doesn't ask us to pray for the whole week's worth or a month's worth, or a lifetime's worth. He wants us to trust Him a day at a time. In fact, going into Sabbath, there was this allowance where the Israelites were allowed to collect enough for 2 days on Friday. Enough for Friday and enough for Saturday, so they didn't have to collect or gather or worry about what they would eat on Saturday. And so there is this idea that we have to prepare for Sabbath. It prepares us for something, but we have to prepare for it. We have to come to this day with a certain posture that requires some preparation. Personal impact that it's had on our lives is we found out we have to, in order to prepare properly for this day where we are going to do no work, where we rest, we play, because God loves us. We're forced to reorder our lives in sometimes significant ways. And it's actually had a week-long impact on us. We've had to restructure how we do things like grocery shopping, when we do chores throughout the week. So if we're not going to do them on Saturday, which is traditionally the most available day because we're all home, this is a time to rest, we have to figure out how we're going to get those things done during the week. So it's not a take the day off and just hope things get done. There is a planning and a preparation that goes into observing this day. So chores and grocery shopping, meal planning is done differently. For our kids that are bringing home homework, we work really hard to have their homework done by Friday night because we know it's not going to happen on Saturday. And Sunday, there's a whole lot of church activities that they're going to engage in. And so they work really hard to have that done Friday night. Birthday parties. Now, this is just us. You can do it differently, but because of the way being with people impacts our family and the fact that, well, there's just a whole lot that goes into hosting something like a party. And sometimes having other kids dropped off at your house and all that goes into playing host. We just don't do birthday parties on Saturday anymore. Usually ends up being on a Sunday, which feels like cramming a lot more in. But what we have found is that in protecting that day, even though we have to shuffle some things around, it still seems to work out. Because we go into that rested. We go into that prepared. We go into that reoriented on God and His presence in our lives. And we're grateful for the things that God has done for us. And the things that God is doing in us and through us. And we can roll into Sunday with a far greater perspective than we had when we were just relaxing and pleasing ourselves on the weekend. For Liz and I, this requires a great deal of recalibration when it comes to our work life. When are we going to have emails answered? When are we going to crack open our laptop and work on a project or not? Liz knows that as a teacher, and she's got evening classes that she teaches at the university, she has to do grading at a certain time and lesson planning at a certain time. And she's got to plan ahead to be prepared for Monday, knowing that nothing's happening on Saturday. And Sunday has other commitments. There is a recalibration that has to happen to be prepared to observe this day. So Sabbath both prepares us, and we have a responsibility to prepare for Sabbath. And this is the journey that we've been on. where we could have started with this idea of preparation on day one. But it's more important, I think, to understand that God introduces himself as a God who rests. And he makes us as people in his image, his prized creation, who also were made with the ability to rest. The ability to labor and the ability to stop. The ability to create and the ability to know when to stop creating. But there is this dynamic of trust that is essential to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And building this rhythm of pausing into our lives, we'll find that it's personal to each one of us, but there is immense freedom to discover how best to pause and be in God's presence. But it requires preparation. And this paradigm shift that it prepares us. Because friends, this idea of Sabbath is not just for us in this life, on this earth. It is not just a weekly practice. But there is an eternal Sabbath that is still ahead for us. And that eternal Sabbath requires preparation as well. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. When this life is done and we have breathed our last, we enter God's rest. We enter into the rest of God. God has ceased from his creation, and he invites us into his presence, into his eternal pause, where we can enjoy being with him and rest from our labors. And this eternal Sabbath and the weekly Sabbath both require preparation. And both require trust. And the only way to prepare then for our eternal Sabbath is to put our trust in Jesus. So it's not preparation in the sense that we must earn our way into God's favor. We don't have to work to please God, but we do have to put our faith in Jesus and believe that while God made us and he made us very good and we are his prized possession, he made us with the ability both to speak life and to say too much, which means we can bring death into the world. And death and destruction is what we call sin, because it's counter to God's plan. It's not what he intended for us. It's what he allows us to do, but it's not what he intended. God is life-giving in every way. And whatever is not life-giving is counter to his plan. And because our ancestors chose that path, it became part of our DNA. And we find that we battle against this every day of our lives. We're all prone to this same rebellion. But we are not without a way to be made right with God, because God sent his Son, who left his Father's side and came to earth to live among us and be a human and experience what we go through, and then die in our place to purchase forgiveness for our sins. For those times when we refuse to say enough and we say too much, and we don't speak life, but we speak death into the world around us. Sometimes it's not even to others, by the way. Sometimes we speak it to ourselves. But we needed that forgiveness to be restored, and Jesus offered it. But we have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and that he did what he said he did, and that he came back to life to experience eternity, to give us the hope of eternity, eternal rest, a Sabbath rest in the presence of God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that waits for us, but if we don't put our trust in him, we're not prepared. And so the Sabbath prepares us for what is ahead in our life here, but we have to prepare for it. And not just our weekly pause, but our Sabbath eternal rest that still lies ahead. And I think while that starts with what we might call a one-time decision, God knew that we would need to, on a regular basis, reorient ourselves to him, to be in his presence again and practice routinely placing our trust in him. And so he gave us this weekly practice to remember that we are wonderfully made in his image, but we will always be dependent on him, and he alone is worthy of our trust. And that is the invitation to each one of us to enter the rest of God. And I hope and I pray that each one of us experiences that this week, weekly, and that we all experience it for eternity together in heaven. Let's pray. God, we are overwhelmed by the reality that you would care enough about us to send your Son to be our Savior, that we could spend our eternal rest in your presence. And there's so much about that we don't understand. We're still figuring out. We're still working through. But I love that you gave us this opportunity to regularly enter into a place of trusting in you. Not just a one-time decision, but a lifetime posture of leaning into you and recognizing our dependence on you for life and for forgiveness and eternal life. Thank you for being that kind of a God, for being a God who rests and shows us that we too were set free to experience freedom, and we are invited into your rest forever and forever. Lord, may each person here experience that. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.